Titus. The book of Titus. There we go. The book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And all the kids are being dismissed out for children's church at this time. Titus chapter 3. And we welcome you again into our study of the book of Titus. We've been in the book of Titus for the last couple of weeks, months almost now, and thankful to learn so much of what God intends for us to be, a healthy church. Titus was a book that was written so that Titus would know how to help the churches in Crete, so that they could be what God intended for them to be. And as Titus was sent there to ordain ministers, pastors, to work in the ministry, he was also given instruction about how to help those churches be what God intended for them to be solid, to be healthy, and to know how to counteract error, how to counteract those that would do damage to the work of Christ. And as we've been going through the book of Titus, we're now in Titus chapter 3, and last week we looked at what it means to be a fruitful church, a profitable church, a church that is about the good works that are alone capable of being produced because of Christ. And we saw last week in Titus chapter 3, verse number 8, let's begin again there, Titus chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Now, last week we looked at this matter of being a fruitful church and a profitable church by its actions benefiting others. A church that by its good works does that which is beneficial. A healthy church, a sound church, is not seeking its own benefit or that which is about pleasing flesh or self, but about that which is best for others, that which accomplishes God's will for others. And we saw last week what that fruitful church looks like. It is a reflection of the working of Christ to redeem us. Remember chapter 2 again, verse 14? This is a key verse in the book of Titus. Chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Christ died so that I could be redeemed from all iniquity, to pay for the price of my sin. Friend, if you do not know what it means to be redeemed or bought back because of the work of Christ, that is why he came. That is why God sent his Son to die, was for your sin, to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, passionate, boiling over. We talked about that impassioned love of doing that which the Father wants. That which is profitable, by the way, we saw last week. A fruitful church is that one that reflects the working of Christ. And we mentioned last week, and I think it's always important to bring this up because it's a theme throughout the book of Titus, that you and I cannot produce the works of righteousness in ourselves. We saw last week in Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And then the Bible says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You know, those fruits of righteousness are not things that are produced in ourselves or by us. Friend, if you're here today and you are without Christ, you've never put your faith in Christ for salvation, it is impossible for you to have the fruits of righteousness accomplished in your life. You cannot do good. This fruits of righteousness is not about our being good and our doing good works. It is about the work of Christ in us and through us. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "For he, God, hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Why? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Our capacity to be righteous is not in ourselves. It is only in Jesus Christ. And as we again remind ourselves of that, as we come into what this passage speaks of, about being unprofitable and unfruitful, it's important to realize that any profitability you have in the work of Christ can only be by what Christ does through you. And that begins with salvation. That begins at a foundational level. You cannot be fruitful and have righteousness apart from Christ. All our righteousness, the Bible says, are as what? You know that verse. Yes. You know, this week you may have done good, but doing good in ourselves accomplishes not the righteousness of God. There are many people this morning who are in churches who are good people by everyone's estimation. You may be here this morning and think of yourself, "Well, I'm in church, so I'm a pretty good person." My friend, being good will never make you right with God. Can I say that again? Being good, your good outweighing your bad, will never make you right or righteous, at peace with God. The only way for that to take place is when Christ's righteousness is applied to you. And that takes place at the moment you realize you're a sinner who cannot and could not take care of your sin debt and put your faith in Christ alone. That's why in verse number 8 he says, "I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." And we looked at that last week. Those that have believed in God are those that have put their faith in Christ for salvation. And if you've believed in what God has said about his Son, then you can have the fruits of righteousness because you have Christ. That's a foundation just to remember again this morning. If you are without Christ, these fruits of righteousness that we're talking about cannot and will not be accomplished in you. Now this morning, I want you to remember again that the profitable, the fruitful church that he's talking about here is one that is not about carnal pursuits. We looked at last week Ephesians chapter 4, and that there is a great contrast between those that are about doing what is beneficial to them versus those that are doing what is beneficial for others. Remember, "Let him that stole steal no more, but let him" what? "Work that he may have to give to him that needeth." That's a grand example of this concept of not living for self, but now instead living for others' benefit. By the way, is that a challenge for us? To deny ourselves. Did you find that this past week to ever be a challenge? To say, "Self, you are focused on the wrong thing." Is there a battle? We've talked about this in weeks past, about the battle between our flesh and the spirit that always is pulling in different directions. This is something, church, that we must be aware of. Being fruitful is what we're called to. Do others benefit from my actions? That's what we looked at the end of last week. The end of verse 8 says, "These things are good and profitable unto men." Are others benefiting by my actions? Is that a good way to judge what I'm accomplishing for Christ? Do you ever step back and just, if you're in business, profitability matters, doesn't it? I mean, you can work really hard but be unprofitable, can't you? Any of you ever done that? You know what I'm talking about? You work, and you look back and you say, at the end of the month, we didn't make much. Well, you want to evaluate why that was. And Christians, we ought to evaluate our ability, how much have we been profitable to others, fruitful. It's important to take account of that, to consider it. And this week, I want us to look in a contrast, not at the profitable Christian or the profitable church, but to the unfruitful or unprofitable church. You know that if you can be profitable, if you can be fruitful, is it possible for you to be unfruitful? You're looking at me like, "I don't know, Pastor." Look at chapter number 3 again and verse number 14. Chapter 3 and verse number 14. Do you see the contrast here? "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not" what? unfruitful. Verse number 8 speaks of these things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid, verse 9 says, a number of things. Why? In verse number 9, notice how that verse ends. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are what? Unprofitable and vain. So it is that there is things that can be beneficial to the work of Christ and the church, and there could be things that are not beneficial. And friends, none of us like to just focus in on negativity. I hope you don't. I don't go about like, yes, I get to preach on the negative stuff today. You're like, Pastor, if I'd have known this was where you were going today, I wouldn't have come. No, this is the counsel of God. This is what God's Word says, and we need this. And we need it, church, because it can creep into our hearts very easily, things that don't benefit. The way that I do things, I need to evaluate, is this benefiting what God intends? Am I profitable? Am I fruitful? Avoid foolish questions and genealogies. The unfruitful church. What would be a great way to sum up the unfruitful church? It would be this. If you're taking notes, and by the way, I hope that you found the note sheet there in your bulletin. Hope that you'll take advantage of that this morning. First point this morning, what is an unfruitful church? It is a church or a Christian that is not producing the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus. Remember Philippians 1 verse 11? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus. Under the praise and glory of God. My friend, if I am commanded to be filled with something, do you know what that speaks to the potential of? What's the opposite of being filled? Empty. Good job. Thank you, brother. The opposite of being filled is lacking, coming up with less than. Church, an unfruitful Christian or an unfruitful church is one that is not seeing the fruits of righteousness that are by Christ demonstrated. Is that a possibility? Is it possible for a believer, a child of God, to not be demonstrating what is possible by Christ? The answer is yes. And in verse number 9, you find an illustration of this. You find a very specific one in verse number 9. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, about this unfruitful church. It can be avoided. It can be avoided. Being an unfruitful Christian can be avoided. Look at verse number 9 in chapter 3 of Titus. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. What does it mean to avoid something? You steer clear of it. You stay away from it. The idea is the keeping away from it. If Satan knows that something will be unprofitable for me, do you think he wants me to steer clear of it, or do you think he wants me to drive right into it? You know the old characterization of someone going down the road and the bad guy switches the sign that takes you to the road that has the bridge that's out? You know what I'm talking about? As opposed to this way, safe, this way, and the sign points this way, and there's danger there that you don't know is there. You know the devil wants you to go down the road that would be distraction, that would be not to your benefit? We have an enemy, and he wants you to go down the wrong path. God's saying here, avoid this. Church, if something can be avoided, it should be. I just want to set that out at the beginning here, because sometimes we don't know that we can avoid problem, that we can avoid difficulty. And perhaps you're wondering what the difficulty is. We're going to get to that. But I want you to know at the outset, it can be avoided. It says here, foolish questions in verse number 9. We're to avoid foolish questions. The idea is things that are mysterious or that are not clear, that are kept closed up, is the idea in the Greek. The idea is that it's not something that is obvious, that is clear. It's questioning that is not going to be clearly understood. Someone could be confused about. Something could be turned or twisted, as we're going to see. It's the opposite of wise or learned. It is the opposite of that which is clear in its teaching, that which can be made known and very clearly observed. If you can get distracted on what is not clear or certain, you will do very little living in the certainty that you can know the healthy position that you ought to know. In chapter 2, was there a lot of certainty given to the churches in Crete? In Titus chapter 2? Remember again, chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That theme of sound, sober, health in your mind is all through chapter 2. For what benefit? Because that's where you need to focus on, church, Christian. Focus in on what is clear for you to know. But the things that are not clear, that are not in a very definitive way where you're supposed to be, don't get caught up in stuff that is distraction. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Do you know that our world loves distractions that aren't really that important? Have you ever caught yourself entertained by something that is of zero eternal value? You know that we're easily distracted people. Ask my wife. Not about her, but about me. I can be going down the road. Is there plenty to focus on the roads? Yes. Do you know what I will observe? Lindsay, look over there. There's a C-130 at 20,000 feet. Or more like 10,000 feet if I'm going to see it. Or there's an F-16. Or there's an A-10. You say, what are those? Well, they're airplanes. And I love airplanes. And I can see them buzzing around while I'm driving down the road. Does that make you all a little uncomfortable? It makes my wife uncomfortable. I don't know why. But you know what? We can be very easily distracted. That's in our nature. And if that's true in our nature just of things that are visibly seen, do you think that that's possible as well in spiritual matters? Yes. Yes, very much so. And the churches in Crete, as we saw in chapter 1, were giving attention, many of them, to things that were not beneficial, that were actually doing damage, that were self-centered, that were not about the things that mattered most. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, Timothy is given the admonition, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Again, this idea of foolish questions are to be avoided. Christian, church, know this, that if something is not clear, steer clear. Can I say that again? If it is not clear, don't get focused in on trying to get that as the focus of your heart. Because there's a reason why this is dangerous. We're going to see in just a minute. But I want you to know it can be avoided. D.L. Moody said this, there are so many things in the Bible that everybody can understand. Do you realize there is a lot in the Bible everyone can understand? There's a lot. There's a lot in the Bible. There are so many things in the Bible that everyone can understand that I'm going to preach and teach about them until they are exhausted. And then, if I have any time left, I'll take up the text I don't understand. Now, be careful when you hear that to not think D.L. Moody was careless with things that were complicated. D.L. Moody was a student of the Bible and encouraged the teaching and understanding of the Bible. But are there things that are a bit of a mystery? Okay, if you're unsure of that, yes, yes. In Sunday school this morning, John the Baptist. Did John the Baptist see everything that Christ was doing? Well, he was, and the timing was the point this morning. He's expecting something to happen now that's going to happen, but he's wondering why it's not happening right now. My friend, did John the Baptist see everything? Do you see everything? Is everything just, oh, I've got this all figured out. You know, what if John the Baptist had allowed that which he could not see to make him frustrated? Or to go about teaching other people to be frustrated? Do you realize how many things that are not clear have frustrated Christians? Have gotten their attention off? Distracted? Discouraged? Has it ever been a temptation for you? You know, there are many, many today who would love to divert people from the truth that is clear to that which is not. The cults among us in our day and time love to take something that is not clear that they can twist away from what is clear. Friend, is the gospel clear? Okay, if something's in disagreement with the gospel, but you can twist it to make it sound like something, avoid that! When you have what is clear. Do you recognize that there is a temptation amongst people to go after the unclear and disregard the clear, to disregard what is clear and obvious in Scripture? And that's what Titus is being warned about here, and the churches in Crete are being warned about here. Don't get focused in on this. It can be avoided. Here's the second matter of this, about not just that it can be avoided. It doesn't accomplish its acclaimed goal. It doesn't accomplish what it says it will accomplish. Why are you going down that road? Whenever someone asks a question, it's good to ask yourself, what is the end of that question? Bill Rice, the founder of the Bill Rice Ranch, had oftentimes his kids ask questions, as kids do. Do kids ever ask questions? Yes. And I remember this quote, and it's humorous to me, when one time one of the kids came to, I think it was Bill Rice III, came to his dad and asked a question. And his father said to him, fools ask questions wise men cannot answer. Now think about that for a minute. Fools can ask questions that wise men cannot answer. And Bill Rice would often say, I knew which one was the fool and which one was the wise man. Now you look at me like I don't know that that's something that makes sense. Friend, are there things that you can think are really, really good questions that I can't answer? You say, you're the pastor of this church? You ought to be able to answer everything. That wasn't on the qualifications, I don't think, when I came here, to be able to answer everything. Now, if it's in the Word of God, and it's clear that what God says can be answered from the Word of God, then I'll give you the answer and I'll seek to find the answer if I don't know it. But do you realize there are things that I don't know? I don't know why about everything. Friend, you don't know why about everything. Did Job see everything that was mentioned again in Sunday school this morning? Did Job see everything that was going on? No. Friend, let me ask you, what is the accomplished or desired goal of the one who's asking questions in Titus chapter 3? The one who's to be avoided. Where is he aiming for? What is the purpose? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible speaks of this unprofitable or vain, this goal of seeking to ask questions that don't have answers. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is not where we want to head. You don't want to go that direction. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, you want, by the answers that the Word of God gives, come to concrete answers. You ought not be left saying, well, I still don't know. Well, I still don't know. No, that's not good for you. That's not profitable. That's not beneficial. 1 Timothy 6:4 says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. What's the end of that type of questioning? Now, friend, don't be afraid to ask a question after today's service, okay? Don't be afraid to ask questions. I hope that that does not, are looking at this morning, God, that make you think, oh no, pastor is going to think if I ask a question that I must be this guy. No. Ask yourself, am I proud? You know, a humble heart can ask any question and find the right answer. Have you ever found yourself in your own heart to be, I know the answer before I asked it? That's not the kind of person that Timothy was warned about in 1 Timothy 6. He's warned about the person that's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, and the end of them is envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Okay, friend, there's nothing wrong with asking questions. There's a problem with asking questions that claim to have a goal that is not the goal. Does that make sense? So, you can have a heart to ask questions, and I hope that continues here. But know that this attitude was one that was not about getting to the answer, but about stirring things up. Do you know that our culture loves to stir things up? It loves to ever be learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that the culture we live in? Recently, my wife and I have been watching some videos by a Christian named, is it James Tour? James Tour, T-O-U-R. You ought to watch this. He's a chemist. What kind of chemist? Organic chemist. And basically, he says, biologists, who are all the ones who oftentimes come up with all the reasonings about evolution, they work off of everything that already is in existence. Organic chemists see how things start. And if you want to figure out stuff, listen to the organic chemist. And he's a Christian, and he articulates very well about the origins of things and how that everything that a biologist or any other scientist who claims to say how things have come into being has incredibly more faith than someone who believes that God said and spoke the world into existence. And it was very interesting to listen to him. But this thought of how people want to see the world came into existence, do you realize people want to find the beginnings of life out there in the world and are spending trillions of dollars to try to find it? You know the space program? Do you know what it's been about? Finding life somewhere else. Because if we can find it somewhere else, then we can say, hey, God is not real. And if God is not real, I don't have to listen to God. Now, they don't tell you that, but that's the goal. I can find something else out that proves what I believe instead of what God says. Christian, do you know that the world wants so badly to believe something that isn't true? Does their wanting to believe it make it true? No, it doesn't. I just saw this morning something that just boggles my mind. Maybe you've heard about this. There is a group of people who want to go to Area 51. Any of you have heard this about this yet? Yes. Over 600,000 people have signed a petition on Facebook that they are going to storm Area 51 as a group so that they can see the aliens that are there. Aliens? Why do they want to see aliens at Area 51? Because they believe that they're there. And they believe someone's hiding it from them. They really, really believe it. You know, people like connecting dots. Have you ever caught yourself connecting dots that just aren't true? It doesn't accomplish what its goal is here. Asking a question should normally be asking a question to get an... But is that what the person that is being talked about in Titus chapter 3 is wanting an answer? No. In Titus chapter 3, verse 9, it says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Do you catch what the goal is there? The idea is that they do not want the answer. They want the contention and strivings that are going with this. They want to be the one who answers the question. They don't want to find the question. They want to be the one that answers it. And the Bible says of this that it is unprofitable and vain. So here's the second part of this. Not just what are or what is an unfruitful church or an unfruitful Christian, but here's the second thing. Who will you learn from? Because in Titus chapter 3, that is the question. You can follow after that which is good, which is profitable, and follow the example of those, like Paul. Or you can not avoid these foolish questions and follow that. But you have a choice about who you're going to listen to. Do you realize that? You can listen to the crowd that believes the aliens are at Area 51, and you can go there in September or whenever it is. They've already decided a date that they're going to go there and storm it. I'm sure that's going to work out great for them. You can choose to follow them, couldn't you? Sure. You have a choice. Who you're going to listen to. And that's the point. In 1 Timothy 1:4, the Bible says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Do you realize that you have a choice to make here? In Timothy, he's reminding him, you can give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. If you want to go down that road, you can do that. But you need to not give heed to that. Instead, rather, godly edifying, which is in faith. Building up, not tearing down. The ministering of questions was not for the purpose of building someone up. It was for the purpose of tearing things down. You ought to ask yourself, am I building up or tearing down? By what I'm doing, by what I'm asking, by my actions. And am I listening to those that are building up or tearing down? Do you realize how much the listening of things impacts the doing of the same? Can I say that again? The amount of things that you listen to impacts what you do. You listen to a critic, guess what you'll tend to be? A critic. I've said this before, and I hope I don't. I'm not trying to intentionally offend you, okay? Because I occasionally listen to the news and to talk radio just to know a little bit about what's going on. But if you plug in talk radio all the time to your head, you know what you're listening to a lot of? Criticism. Now, it can be true. Many of the things might be. But do you know what the attitude behind it is? Go vote and do what's right. If that's there, go! Vote! Get involved in government! Get involved in what God's given you as freedoms. But if it's just criticism, 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 for the purposes of tearing apart and tearing down, you ought to avoid it. It does your heart no good, Christian. None! You say, I don't like that. Well, if you will hear criticism about things that are not spiritual, do you think that that attitude and heart will impact your spiritual life? Yes, it sure will. Now, do you like to listen to teachers who go to the scriptures to tear apart people? Do those exist? Yes, they exist. Do you read books that go to the scriptures and go to the task of tearing apart somebody? You say, does that even exist in independent fundamentalism? Independent fundamental Baptists can be? Yes! Yes, that can happen. Can that happen in a good Christian home? Yeah. Yeah, it can. You mean I could be critical with my wife or my husband? Yeah. Yeah, I could. Neither give heed. Who will you learn from? Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith so do. First of all, under this, who will I learn from? Reject unprofitable teachers. That's what Titus chapter 3 says. Avoid them. In verse number 10, he goes on and says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. There has to be a breaking between this is right and this is wrong. We will follow this, we will not follow this. None of us like confrontation just for the sake of confrontation, I hope. There's not compromise in this attitude, by the way. You see a very clear, definitive, this is not what we will do, this is what we will do. And that's necessary, church. That's essential. Avoid foolish content. That's the questions, the genealogies, the strivings. That's the content, but also avoiding the source of the content. You realize the content doesn't just pop up and become the problem. Questions don't just start becoming problems. It's the sourcing of the persons that want the conflict, that want that. That's what the heretic is. That the word heretic means a schismatic, one who wants to divide, wants to twist. He wants to get people divided, not dividing the word of truth. Do you realize that we're called to rightly divide the word of truth? Can I rightly divide the word of truth, this is right, this is wrong, without dividing intentionally people? Can I go at God, what do you say? What is the right thing? What is the wrong thing? As opposed to, he's wrong, he's right. You see that there's a difference in that, church? Timothy was warning about this. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. By the way, if you're taking notes, write down these references because they're good to read back over later. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16 says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So this is not a matter of, well, you're not about dividing the truth from the error. No, that's what you do. And by dividing truth from error, rightly dividing the word of truth, studying the scriptures so that you're a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, you know what you avoid? Going down a road of ungodliness. Isn't that what Titus is about? Remember Titus chapter 1, verse 16? Go back there again, Titus 1, 16. Because this is the thing that Titus needed to be encouraged, and the churches in Crete needed to be avoiding. They needed to be careful of this very, very real threat. Titus 1, 16 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Friend, what will the direction of the schismatic lead to? Well, you find it in Titus 1:16. You find them indulging in selfishness, in carnality, which is, by the way, a good thing to be careful of, because someone can ask questions and not be a schismatic or a heretic. Did you realize that? You don't need to call everyone that asks questions a heretic. Is what they're asking questions about leading to carnality? Wouldn't that be a good way to define a heretic in this passage? Now, friend, if the strife is about carnality, about just wanting to be right, or pride, then that could be the carnality that you're having to deal with. Rightly dividing the truth, the word of God, studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, prevents us from heading down the road of vain babblings and unrighteous behavior and ungodliness. The goal has to be considered. What's the goal in Titus 3, verse number 10? Or verse number 11, I should say. Titus 3, verse 11 tells us what this goal is about. It was mentioned in 2 Timothy 2. The Bible says in Titus 3:11, "Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth." The one who's a schismatic is subverted. That means he's twisted, turned around. He's not correct in his thinking. He's telling people this is the right way to go, but it's not. He's subverted. In Titus chapter 1, verse 11, it speaks of this subverted type of thinking, where the Bible says in Titus 1:11, "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." What was the motivation there of the subversion, of the twisting of things? What benefits me? How do I benefit out of this? And church, the unhealthy church is one that doesn't avoid this. The Bible says here, avoid this. This is unprofitable and vain. Now, learn from the correct teachers. You can learn from the wrong one. You ought to reject that. What do I do instead? Notice chapter 3, verse 14. Titus 3, verse 14 says, "And let ours also..." What's the next word? Kids love that word, right? School's almost back. You're like, no, don't say that. Yes, school's almost back. Learn. "But let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses." Learn from correct teachers. Learn. It is something that is taught. It is not just immediate. You have to be instructed in this. I have to be instructed in it. "Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." It is a choice to learn from others and to follow their example. Paul was an example. We could take time to talk about Paul's attitude in Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, and his response to those that were harmful to him. Were there those that did not help Paul? If you read in Philippians chapter 1, you realize there were some that were contentious, and the way that Paul dealt with that was that he rejoiced if they were still proclaiming the gospel. Why? Now look up here, friends. This is crucial. Was it right or was it needed for Paul to confront what they were being contentious about? Just stop and think about this for a minute. Did he confront what those people were contentious about? friend, he goes on and rejoices that they're proclaiming the gospel. You ever been harmed by someone that said something that wasn't right or kind or encouraging to you? And arguing with them was not the way to fix the problem? Could you argue about it? They hurt me. What did they think they were doing? We've all been there. We've all been hurt. Is the answer to that, well, I'm going to get them back? No. He rejoiced. Friend, suffering and difficulty are not strangers of the Christian. They are not. They are not. And sometimes we want them to be the last thing in front of us. We don't want people to give us problems. Now, you ought not go out seeking for those problems, right? But don't they come? The answer is yes. How could Paul rejoice that people were still proclaiming the gospel, even though they were doing so to his hurt? Well, you read on in Philippians and you find out that he's encouraging one mind in Philippians 1:27. Stand fast in one mind, one spirit. Striving together for the faith of the what? The gospel. And then in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And then you read on in Philippians chapter 2. And you find out something very important. If you got your Bibles out still, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Philippians 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Philippians 2, 15. Verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know what gets in the way of me shining as a light in a dark, 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 dark place? Doing stuff with murmurings and disputings. Church, you know that the example is Christ. Humility in Philippians chapter 2. And that example is one that Paul followed and that Paul recommends to us. I don't have to be an unprofitable or unfruitful Christian. I can do that which is profitable. I can have the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, serving others, doing what is helpful, not harmful. And Christian, you have a choice to make about who you will follow, who you listen to, the pattern that you go after. You realize that division is rampant amongst Christianity? You say, Pastor, are you saying we should just get along with everybody and not divide about important things? That's not what I said. But isn't it interesting that that might have came to your mind? You ought to be careful about what is true and guard it. But in your guarding of that which is true, do not become with an edge, a jaded attitude. Maybe you've been hurt by someone. Maybe someone has done harm to you. You know what, friend? That's not an easy spot to be in. But the response of Christ and of Paul was not one of, I'm going to get them. Did Paul ever get falsely accused? And you say, well, did he defend himself? Yes, when there were things that were said that were not true that needed to be confronted. Yes, he confronted error. But was he about confronting error for what benefited him? That people would like him? You know, the schismatic that's talked about here is self-serving. And all of us have a flesh that wants to serve ourselves. All of us do. All of us. And may God help us to not be focused in on ourselves, but to have the attitude that says, I want to be profitable. I want to accomplish what God wants, and I'm going to pursue that. May God help us to be that kind of church, a profitable one, a fruitful one. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that we can, by it, know what you desire for us to be. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to see this and, Lord, to learn from it, to know what your will is for us and by it be helped. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know Christ, the fruits of righteousness can certainly not be demonstrated or come out of their life apart from Christ. And God, I pray that today, if they are without your Son as their Savior, that they would see that need today and be saved. God, for my friends here that are children of God, that have trusted you or your Son for salvation, Lord, help us to see well that we can avoid this unnecessary and unprofitable type of mindset that has plagued the church for 2,000 years. Lord, help us to be a church that is profitable, that is fruitful, because we allow the works that only Christ can accomplish in us to be seen and done. Help us to not succumb to the flesh, we pray. In Jesus' name, let's stand together and we'll have...